Well, thank you for that scripture reading. I'd like to thank Mo and Steve for the opportunity to speak this morning. It's been a long time. It's been over 10 years since I've been up here. And I didn't probably ever think I'd do it again, but here we go. But Nathan asked me how my sermon was coming along, and I said, way back then, I didn't know what I was doing, but I had so much zeal, I had to speak. Now, I have no zeal, and I still don't know what I'm doing. So I really got nothing going. But anyway, I do have a plan, though. I'm going to make a few quick points, and if you're willing, we're going to sing a few songs. And I wrote the songs. They went, like most of them, have to go old school. They're not going to put them on the board. It's 501, 801, and 836 in that order. But I'll remind you when time comes that we'll mark our songs book. So if you would, mark 501. And we'll sing that song in a minute. And I want to open with what I thought was a clever joke. But after reading Kevin's bulletin a few months back, it turned out to be a true story. And as I was reading it, I was like, wow, I didn't know that was true. But I changed it around a little bit. It's a little different. The details won't be the same, but you'll be. I don't know what I did. But the main point will come across. I don't know what to do about that. I hit it with my finger. That thing. Oh, there you go. Oh. All right. See, you can see why I'm not doing anything too high tech up here. So, yeah, I thought this was a joke, but in Kevin wrote a bulletin a while back, and it turned out to be a true story. Like I said, the details will be different, but the point will come across, and I made it kind of fit better to go along with what I'm going to talk about today. Anyway, there were two scientists working at the university. One was a Christian, and the other was an atheist. One day, the Christian stayed after work all night and made a model of our solar system and hung it from the ceiling of his office. It had Mars, Jupiter, Venus, the Sun. It had everything in our solar system. And so the next day, the atheist came by to see his colleague in his office, and he saw the model of the solar system, and he was impressed. And he looked at it for a little while, and he finally said, "Wow, this is awesome. Who made it?" And the Christian scientist said, "Nobody. It just happened." So now we know that it's just plain ridiculous to think that that model created itself. But there are a great many people who think the very same thing about our universe, that it just happened by time and chance, and that there was no intelligent being that created it. So this morning I want to look at three different areas on why I believe there's a God, an intelligent, supernatural being that created everything we see and don't see, for that matter. The first reason I believe is the Earth, our home planet, and how unique it is in our universe. The Earth's composed of four major components: the crust, the mantle, the outer core, and the inner core. Liquid metals in the outer core churn inside the Earth and create currents that generate Earth's magnetic field. Without the inner core protecting the Earth's magnetic field, there'd be no life on Earth, because the magnetic field deflects solar wind that would otherwise strip away our ozone layer, which protects us from harmful radiation. This is kind of significant because Earth and Mercury are the only planets in our solar system that have magnetic fields generated by a molten core. The difference is that Mercury is too close to the Sun, and the protection from the Sun's energy isn't strong enough to keep the harmful radiation from making the temperature unsustainable for life. Our Sun is special also. It's an average-sized star. Some stars are 100 times bigger, some are 10 times smaller. But our Sun is just the right size and has just the right amount of gravity to hold our solar system together. It's also just the right size to keep the Earth at just the right temperature to sustain life. Any bigger and the Sun would be too strong like it is on Venus and Mercury, and any smaller the Earth would be frozen like it is on Mars. So far, no other planet man has found has an atmosphere that supports life or contains liquid water. Without liquid water, there cannot be life on Earth or anywhere else. That's why when scientists observe distant galaxies, they look for Earth-like conditions where there could be water. Our sun is just the right distance from the earth to contain an abundance of liquid water necessary to sustain life. If we were any closer, our magnetic field would not be strong enough to deflect enough of the sun's energy, and the heat would make the earth intolerable. If the sun were just a little bit further away, it would be too cold and also intolerable for life. And you can see this delicate balance firsthand of where all our constellations sit, and our earth sits, and our sun sits, and where our moon is. You can see that delicate balance. I saw it firsthand when I drove to Florida with Dennis Jalbert in February years ago. The temperature in Tampa was 70, and at home it was 25 degrees and we were getting a nor'easter. So that temperature change is just due to the Earth's curvature, with Florida being that much closer to the sun. And so just 1,500 miles away, you have that big of a temperature difference. And you can imagine if the solar system wasn't set up the way it was, with just the curvature of the Earth making that big of a difference. Imagine if the sun was a little bigger, we were a little closer, or even further, or smaller. Life would be impossible. Another example of the Earth being finely tuned is that the Earth's tilted at 23.5 degrees on its axis, and this tilt gives us the different seasons. Our moon is also very special and necessary for life on Earth, as it again is the right size and density and distance to maintain our gravity on Earth. It's believed that the moon's gravitational pull helps the Earth maintain its 25 degree tilt on its axis. Without this moon's effect, Earth would wobble more than it does now on its axis, and the Earth climate would be locked into a deep freeze or else heated to dangerous levels. The Earth's tilt at 23.5 degrees is just right for life to thrive on Earth. So I hope we can see a kind of a pattern here that there's just couldn't be, there's got to be intelligent design, and then it couldn't have happened by time and chance. Our Earth also has five separate systems that work in unison with each other. The first one's the geosphere, which includes all Earth, rocks, soil, and sand. Without a fertile layer of topsoil in the right amount of sunlight, Earth would not have, again, without the right amount of sunlight, plants would not live, and again, no life on Earth. The hydrosphere, which also includes all Earth's oceans, waters, rivers, and streams. And without the hydrosphere of liquid water, again, no life on Earth. The atmosphere is another system, which is a mixture of gases that surround the Earth and make life possible by providing air to breathe and shielding harmful ultraviolet light from the sun by trapping light to keep the Earth warm. The biosphere, which also includes all living things from plant life to animal life and plankton. And finally, the cryosphere, which contains the polar ice caps that help maintain Earth's climate by reflecting solar radiation back into space. You can break these systems down into further systems like the rock cycle, the food chain, the carbon cycle, the nitrogen cycle, the water cycle. And all these systems are dependent on one another. And if one of these, they're independent and dependent on one another. And if one of these systems fail, or the moon or the sun suddenly changes or disappears, life on Earth would cease. Again, to me, this points towards an intelligent designer. Now, the most accepted theory of how our universe came into being is the Big Bang Theory. Basically, scientists propose that the Earth started out as a single point about the size of a pinhead, and then in a fraction of a second it exploded outward and continues to expand outward at a rate faster than the speed of light. And from what I read, there was some fine-tuning at the Big Bang. It wasn't as a chaotic mess like you might think, a big explosion. I read that one scientist described it as a finely tuned expansion event. And I read that if the nuclear force was slightly more powerful, then there would be no hydrogen, an essential element for life. And if the nuclear force was slightly weaker, then hydrogen would be the only element in existence. And without the fine tuning of the Big Bang, the laws of physics would not be the same and life would be impossible. And I also read some equations with huge numbers that I didn't understand about the gravitational constant, electromagnetic force versus gravity, and the expansion rate in the universe, and there's a whole bunch of other stuff. And what I got out of it was that if the math was off by a fraction of a fraction in any of these complex equations, then, and it didn't, if the math was off by a fraction of a fraction and things didn't happen exactly the way they did, it'd be game over. There'd be no life. But scientists can't explain how this happened or what caused the universe to explode. But the Bible answers that in the very first words of the Bible. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I heard our universe in its precision explained that it's like taking a watch apart and putting all the pieces in a bag and shaking up the bag, well, that all the pieces move and jostle around, and expecting the watch to be assembled when you open the bag. When I think of all the necessary components which allow life to exist on earth, I cannot doubt that God controlled it all. Let's sing number 501. When we behold the wonders of creation, the flowers that bloom, the teardrops and the
for me to save the eye.
Thank you. The second reason I believe in a creator is us, human beings. Our bodies and our intellect are far too complex not to have a designer. Like the Earth's systems, our body also has complex systems that allow us to function. We have a circulatory system, a nervous system, a digestive system, a reproductive system, and so on, and it goes on. And all these functions, all these systems function together so that we can live. And if any one of these systems fail, we have disastrous results. Cars also have systems that allow us to drive down the road. Electrical systems, fuel systems, emission systems, you can get the idea. Cars have makers too. Ford, GM, Chrysler. And no one would ever say that a car doesn't have a maker. And our bodies are far more complex than any car on the road. Design demands a designer. It's only logical. And I'm not going to say much about the complexity of the human body, but our cells are like little factories, and molecules are like little machines with multiple interacting parts. Matt Melanson gave an excellent lesson about a year ago on irreducible complexity, and he got into great detail on how flagellum have the same parts as an electric motor. Now, I don't feel qualified enough to talk about RNA and DNA and all the information they contain to make us who we are, but I suppose I could have asked my daughter, who's studying biomedical science, for help. But I don't need a degree to recognize intelligent design. Now, the main competing theory that life came from non-life and has no need of a creator is evolution. This theory supposes that life happened spontaneously from a group of simple cells in a primordial soup, and these cells divided and mutated into more and more complex life forms, and over billions and billions of years, through adaptation and natural selection, fish came out of the water, grew limbs, and eventually primates are our closest ancestors. But this theory doesn't meet the requirements of the scientific method because it can't be observed. And science tells us that life only comes from life. It can't just spontaneously happen on a large scale. They use the fossil record as proof, but there's something called the Cambrian explosion in the fossil record. It's also referred to as the biological Big Bang. It's called this because there is a sudden burst of most complex life forms that show up suddenly in the fossil record, not over billions of years apart like evolution requires. And again, they don't know what caused this biological Big Bang, but we can read about it in Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 through 28. A little bit of a reading. Genesis chapter 1, 20 through 28. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth and the open expanse of the heavens." And God created sea monsters and every living thing that moves with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was morning and there is day, the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth and after its kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over all creeping things." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on earth." So we can see that man was definitely made separate from the animals. In fact, he was made superior to the animals. We're to have dominion over them. And And we were made in the image of God. Animals weren't, which implies that we have a soul and we go on living after this world, after this life is over. But there are several characteristics that set us apart from the animal world. We have complex, structured languages. Humans are the only species that can learn a new language, new complex languages, and only humans have developed over 600 languages. We're the only species to have written language as well. We also have established cultures with rules and moral codes that set us apart from the animal world. We can also make decisions based on more than just survival instincts. We are the only species to continually better themselves. We're constantly advancing in various endeavors, such as science, technology, and medicine, and that can be observed. Birds, monkeys, and fishes, fish, birds, and monkeys are still doing what they've always done. They're not making their lives better or advancing in any ways. When we also, as humans, have the ability to understand and explain concepts. We have the ability to reason, which sets us apart from the animal world. Try to sit down with an ape and explain God to them. They don't have the capacity to understand. Try to explain sin and death to an ape. You're not going to get very far. You just can't reason with animals on that much of an intellectual scale. Their self-awareness is limited. And the big thing is that animals are not accountable to God for their sins like we are. And I believe that God reasons with us. We're not programmed like the animal world. We make decisions based to follow God. We make decisions to follow God based on thought and reason, unlike the animal world. And God has reasoned with mankind since the beginning. But man has constantly made a decision to disobey God. Listen to what God says to his people Israel from the prophet Isaiah. One of my favorite passages. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be white as snow. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And I had to make this song fit because it's one of my favorite songs. We're going to sing number 801, Though Your Sins Be as Scarlet.
Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They shall be. Oh, return ye unto God.
last song that we'll sing together is 836. What shall it be? So God's reason for man from the beginning. He spoke directly to Adam and Eve in the garden, and as populations grew, he chose prophets to speak to man. Now he speaks to us through the Bible, which is the last reason why I believe there's a God. The Bible is a collection of 66 books written over a period of about 1,500 years. It was written by about 40 different authors, written by kings, shepherds, physicians, fishermen, among others. It was originally written in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, and it was written on three different continents, Europe, Asia, and Africa. And all these books had to be collected and to get one book. They didn't have always have access to the Bible as we do today. They had men who collected these books and wrote them down. Despite all these facts, writers were writing about all the same thing. All these books are in unison with each other, and they tell us about the redemption of mankind with Jesus as the main character. And I remember Wally Hayes, who wrote books on toxicology, said, "It's hard for two of us to agree on something in one book. Never mind 66 books, 40 different authors, three different continents, three different languages, and 1,500 years." Another thing that makes this book unique is its claim to be written by God. 2 Timothy 3:16 is a quick verse I'll read. I probably should have it memorized. 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Another reason why I believe the Bible is the Word of God is because of the prophecies, specifically prophecies about Jesus. There are about 300 Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And I'm just going to list some main ones here. He'd be born of a virgin. That was predicted in Isaiah 7, verse 14. He'd be born in Bethlehem. That's Micah 5, 2. He would spend a season in Egypt. That's Hosea 11:1. He would be rejected by his people in Psalm 69 and Isaiah 53. He would be declared the Son of God. Psalms chapter 2 verse 7. He would speak in parables. And that's Psalm 78. He would enter Jerusalem on a donkey. That's Zechariah 11. He would be betrayed by 30 pieces of silver. That's Zechariah 11. He would be falsely accused. That's Psalm 35, 11. He would be spat on and struck. That's Isaiah 50, verse 6. He'd be a sacrifice for our sins. That's Isaiah 53, 5 through 12. He'd be crucified next to criminals. Isaiah 53, 12. He'd be given vinegar to drink. Psalm 69, 21. His hands would be pierced. Psalm 22:16, and finally he would be resurrected from the dead. Psalm 16 verses 10 and Psalms 49:15. And these are just a few prophecies that I handpicked that were written about 500 to 1,000 years before Jesus walked the earth. And I'm going to read a quote that I picked up off the interwebs there. And it says, "In the book Science Speaks, Speeder Stoner and Robert Newman discussed the statistical improbability of one man whether accidentally or deliberately filling just 8 of the prophecies Jesus fulfilled. The chance of this happening, they say, is 1/10 to the 17th power. Stoner presents a scenario that illustrates the magnitude of such odds. Suppose that we take 10 to the 17 silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas. They will cover all of the state 2 feet deep. Now mark one of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly and all over the state. Blindfold a man and tell him he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up the one silver dollar and say that this is the right one. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets who have a writing of 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man from the day to this present day to the time, provided they wrote using their own wisdom. Kind of mungled that up a little bit. All right. So I don't think the Bible could have been written by man alone. I listed just 14 prophecies about Jesus, and there's over 300 of them. And another reason why I don't think the Bible was written from the mind of men alone is because it condemns mankind. It doesn't put man in a good light, that a man needs to be saved from his sins. And it's just not something that ancient writers used to do. So I don't think a man writing the Bible in his own wisdom is how we got it. I believe that the scripture, like 1 Timothy says, is inspired by God. And I guess a better translation of inspired is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. So, another... which this leads me to the last reason why I believe the Bible is the Word of God, because it deals with 2 major problems humans face: sin and death. Now, the world won't agree that sin is a problem, but no one can deny that death is, and no other book in the world deals with these 2 problems. And sin is just as a problem as death is, because Romans 5:12. I'm going to read Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as to one man sin entered through the world, death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. And James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15 puts it like this. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived and gives birth to sin, and sin when it is accomplished brings forth death. In Hebrews 9:27-28 says, It is appointed unto men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly wait for him. But God has a solution for sin, because back in Romans 5 again, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Having faith in Jesus is the solution to both sin and death, because back in Romans 5 again, Romans 5, 8 through 10, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved through him from the wrath of God. For while we were still enemies, if we were reconciled to God through his faith, reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Christ died for us, and a page later in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, tells us how we can access that death. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, and our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, and we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, no longer is master over him. For the death he died once to sin, once and for all. But the life that he gives, that he lives to God. If we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Jesus is the answer to man's biggest problems. The question that you'll have, the question is, what will you do with Jesus? We'll sing song number 836.
What will you do with Jesus? The question comes to you.
Chapter 1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and ways, in these last days has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir to all things, through whom he also made the world. God's answered the most important questions in life. He answered the origins of the universe, the origins of mankind, and he answers man's biggest problems. No other book does that. And I don't think any historians will tell you that Jesus didn't exist. There's too much evidence to support it that he did. The only question is, who was he? And I believe he was who he claimed to be in the Bible, and that's God. But it's not a blind faith. God's reasoned through us all throughout history. I believe it takes more faith to believe fish grew limbs and came out of the water, and now we're eventually, through time and chance, we're in descendants of monkeys. I just can't buy into that. But I don't have all the answers, and I don't think anyone does, but Jesus did. Jesus did. And when I think about things and I realize I don't have all the answers, and I don't understand why things happen the way they do, or why or how, or when I just don't have all the answers, it doesn't mean I can deny God. There's too much evidence out there to me, and I certainly can't ascribe what I see to time and chance. The biggest question that anyone's going to have to answer in life is, what will you do with Jesus? Your eternity depends on it. So if you're here this morning and you want to learn more about the Bible or learn more about Jesus, I'm sure we can certainly help you as we stand and sing the last song.